You know, Jesus was all about the light. He was all about coming out of the darkness and into the light. Because the Bible says that where there is light, the evil desires, the evil thoughts, the evil actions of man, of us, Christ followers, in the light, everything is revealed, it's exposed. And it is only when things can move from the darkness and into the light that healing can begin. It is only then and there that we can find a place of refuge. It's only there that we can find true peace and happiness. So I ask the question, why are so many of us choosing to live in the darkness? Why is it that even among those who claim Christ as their Savior, the situations that we deal with, the ratios, the broken relationships, the tendency to lie, to cheat, to steal, how come that those tendencies are not a whole lot different in the church than they are outside the church? I wish I knew the answer to that. And I believe that as we have been working in this series that we've called Living a Clean Life, as we wrap that up today, and we see what Paul had to say about this whole thing, about how we live our lives, I really believe that the biggest challenge to a Christ follower in general is not so much the idea of, hey, I want to change. It's the idea of, once you've begun the process of change, keeping it going. You see, that's the real deal. Because at any given point in time in your life, you can make anyone else believe that you're the biggest saint on earth. That happens a lot on Sunday morning, by the way. There's something about being in a church and with other church people that make people think, well, I'm with them. Everything's all right in my life. Yeah, and it's easy for us to do that at any given point in time in our life, but how do we keep it going on a consistent basis? You know, I want to introduce to you a concept today that really needs no introduction. And the word we're going to key on is sustainability. Sustainability is all about keeping it going. You know, because we can have the moment in time. I can fool you and you can fool me all we want. All right? But until there is consistency, until there is adequate sustainability in our lives with regard to living in the light, then, you know, we're not getting it. We're not getting it. You know, can I tell you this? Jesus doesn't live in the moment. You got that? He doesn't live in the moment. He lives in eternity. And he lives forward, and he lives with a long-term view of what he wants our lives to be. Is he content with our little in-the-moment spirituality? No. Because he knows your heart. While I can fool you and you can fool me at any given point in time, you cannot fool him. So why is it that we, so many of us as Christ followers, choose the darkness rather than the light? When Jesus said that in the darkness really nothing can go on that's really good, there's nothing good about the darkness. It is only in the light that we can be righteous and we can be holy and we can move toward becoming more like Him. Bud, that sounds like a drag life, man. Well, let me tell you, meet me afterwards if you think that, and I can find a number of people who can tell you why it's not. They can give you their story. I'll tell you mine. It's kind of boring, but I can tell you how it works. Today we're going to talk about sustainability and how to make that clean life a reality for the long haul for us. And I want to just real quickly read the entire passage that we're going to be studying today. And it's beginning in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. And you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do we get this sustainability? How do we build it? Well, going into this passage, I want us to look at three different aspects of what Paul wrote in just these very short, very brief five verses. I'm going to need to do this a lot today, so bear with me. Building sustainability means long-term commitments to three things. And what Paul does in this passage, he writes in such a way that he capitalizes on contrasts. Now, what is a contrast? A contrast is illustrating a point by also bringing out its opposite effect. So let's look at these things that he contrasts. The first thing, sustainability in our life means a long-term commitment to a life of integrity, living out wisdom, living out a life of wisdom. Wisdom is not unattainable for you. If you've made the excuse, well, I'm not a very smart person, that's because you believe that. That's because you believe that. The Bible says clearly that if you want wisdom, do what? Ask God, and He will freely give it to you if you sincerely ask it.
But I'm really not smart, bud.
Well, you're smart enough to ask for stuff. So ask God for wisdom. Now, this whole thing about wisdom and integrity and how it lives together, how it meshes together, you can't live a life of integrity without wisdom, because it takes wisdom to live a life of integrity. Does that kind of make sense? Wisdom, Paul says, is the first of the contrasts that he wants us to understand in this passage. He says in verse 15, be careful how you live, not as what? Fools, but as wise people. Here's what he says. Everybody lives somewhere on a continuum. At one end are fools, at the other end are wise people. Now, where are you on that continuum? Someone looking at your life, would you say that they would characterize you as kind of on the fool's end or on the wise person's end? Where do you want to be? Maybe that's the operative question. You see, so often people choose to live on the fool's end because the standards down there aren't that high. Just being honest. I can pretty much do what I want to do. You know, if I don't act like I'm a wise person, if I don't try to get wisdom, then guess what? I'm not. Then how can anybody expect me to make any changes or live that way? So where are we in that continuum between the fool and the wise person? I want to give you three things about people who live a life of integrity. This is not on your outline, so you might want to write it down. Three things that come out and that go into living a life of integrity. Here they are. The first one is living by high moral standards. Living by high moral standards. One of the things we talked about last week, if you want to move out of the darkness and into the light, you've got to take the moral high ground in your life. You've got to do things that aren't popular. You've got to make sure that you stay away from things that are going to tempt you to go deeper into things that you shouldn't go into.
But what if people call me goody two-shoes, bud?
I don't care. That's their problem and not yours. Because a life of integrity is going to encompass you treating people with respect. And when you do that as a part of living the moral high ground, then you know what's going to happen? People are going to respect you for the stands that you take. So why don't we begin taking those stands in our everyday life? Take the moral high ground. It requires a life of high moral standards. The second thing about people of integrity, they do what they say. They're dependable. Do you know the people that just tell you they're going to do something to get you off your back or make them look good? How often have you made a commitment to someone without ever having any intention of fulfilling it? Does that ever happen? Happens a lot to me on Saturdays. Bud, I'll see you in church tomorrow. Why? Because they know that's what they think I want to hear. I don't want to hear that. Here's what I'd rather hear, but I'm living a life of integrity and this is how I'm doing it. That's more important to me. The third thing is that people of integrity are consistent in who they are no matter the situation. Now, notice the very first of these three. All right? Living by high moral standards. It is only if you're living by high moral standards that you should take three seriously. Because if you're choosing not to live by high moral standards and you're a jerk, believe me, we don't want you doing three. All right? You got to make the change in your life so that three is going to be a good thing for everybody. Now, I've said this before ever since we've been going, we've had integrity. I've made this statement. People are generally, not in integrity, obviously not you all, of course, but in the church nationally, people are least like they really are on Sunday morning than they are at any other time of the week. Because there's this thing when I go to church. We call it going to church when Jesus says, don't go to church, be the church. There's a whole lot of difference between going and being. But when we go, when our attitude is, I'm going to go to church, that's when we get the masks on. You know where it is? It's right above the sunriser with the CD case, with the CD sleeve. You know, we kind of pull it down and slap it on. By the time we get out of the car, it's all in place and we're ready to go. Right? That's the way we live our lives. The second thing about building sustainability in our lives involves committing to initiative, seizing the moments of life. I love the concept of initiative. I do. Here's what initiative is all about. Initiative is all about creating your own circumstances rather than allowing the circumstances that others create to be what rules your life. Bud, that sounds a little anti-God, doesn't it? Where's God in all this? Well, let me put it this way. Initiative ain't going to work if you don't have the Holy Spirit working in your life. Because the circumstances you create are going to be that of your own creation rather than of what God wants you to build and to create. Initiative is all about seizing the moments, taking the opportunities. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. There's the second of the contrasts. What does he contrast? Do good in what? This evil world. Now, Paul had to write this to the church at Ephesus because, again, this was a very dark place, a very dark city, very dark town. And the light that existed among the Christ followers in the church was one that was constantly being pressed in upon by the darkness. I told you last week about how the temple of Artemis, Diana, you know, free sex, everybody. We got temple prostitutes. Come to the temple, you know, and if you worship Diana, part of your worship act is getting a prostitute. That's how it was in Ephesus. Not entirely different from the way it is in many parts of our world and even our nation today. So the darkness was always threatening to close in on the light. So Paul's role as the founder of the church there at Ephesus and as their main cheerleader was to try to help the church grow the light. Because Jesus says where light exists, darkness can't. Folks, darkness and light cannot coexist. We don't have night and day at the same time. Have you ever thought about that? Initiative has to do with building the kingdom of God. And it has to do with creating the circumstances within the power, within the influence that God has given you. And I would dare say that very few of us are living in the full power and the influence that God has provided for us. He talks about that a little further down in this passage too. But here's the thing. Initiative is all about doing what needs to be done without having to be prompted. That's what initiative is all about. Employers cry out for initiative in their employees, unless they're micromanagers who want to control everything. Church leaders cry out for church people, for Christ followers, who have initiative and who see the need and just go after it. Thank God that so many of you have it. You know, one of the reasons I believe that we have a world that almost is becoming devoid of personal responsibility is because we're living in a world of people who generally don't have initiative. When I don't have initiative, I'm never going to make any big decisions. I'm never going to try anything. So I'm never going to do anything I'm going to have to take responsibility for anyway. So as I grow up in life, guess what? If I've never really done anything, then how do I know what responsibility is all about? Parents, teach your children initiative. Because it is only in taking initiative that we can truly understand what responsibility is about. You see, I can't take responsibility for something that somebody else does. But you know what? I need to take responsibility for things that I do. For my mistakes. For my successes. There's a big initiative gap in our country. And I don't think that initiative is necessarily something that's inborn.
Well, I'm just a passive person.
You can get over at least some of that. You can get over at least some of that. You may not be an overtly outgoing person. But as far as taking initiative, doing what needs to be done without being told. Now, it's one thing to get teenagers to clean up their rooms. No, it's not. Maybe it is impossible. I don't know. But you know, initiative and responsibility go together. So parents, if you want your kids to take responsibility, teach them about initiative. You know the best way to teach it? You know the best way? Model it. Thank you. Do it yourself. Take initiative. Be people of. Quit letting the world impose its will on you. Begin to impose your will, empowered by the will of God, on your world. That's what it's all about. Quit living life by accident. Well, the third thing kind of goes right into that, and it's a commitment to living with intentionality, which means simply living with great purpose. You got to understand what it is that you're to impose if you're to create your own circumstances in the power of God. Now let me tell you a purpose that every one of us has in our lives if we've given our lives to Christ. Our role in this world is to develop fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Sound pretty good? Guess what? Every one of us who is a genuine Christian has that as part of what we're supposed to be doing. That's the overarching thing. But I'm not ready to develop others. Because I'm not fully developed myself. Well, can I say something? The clock is ticking. The clock, people, is ticking. And you are not going to be here forever. And we cannot wait until we are fully developed like we might think we are. That's kind of an excuse anyway. Before we start trying to influence and impacting other people. So I must live with intentionality. I must live with great purpose. Now, all of us have that whole deal about helping others become followers of Christ. That starts with those closest around us. Okay? It kind of builds a little bit with the people that we maybe have in our neighborhood that we work with. And God will give you appointments to be with people at certain points in time. But folks, the clock is indeed ticking. While we have that overarching purpose of developing fully devoted followers of Christ, God has also given us uniqueness. And the way we go about doing that is unique to each of us.
But I don't know what that is.
Well, whose responsibility is it to find out? It is yours. It is not your parents. It is not your spouses. It is not mine. It is not the elders. It is yours. Because God has given you everything in a relationship with Him that you need to know. And He's given you access to ministries. He's given you access to groups, to people who can help with that. Well, how do we understand the foundation of sustainability? The foundation of sustainability. We can illustrate this kind of by a man and his wife who were sitting at a table at the man's high school reunion. He kept staring at a drunken lady who was swigging her drink as she sat alone at a nearby table. The man's wife asked him finally, "Do you know her?" And he looks at his wife and said, yes, she was my old girlfriend. I understand that she took to drinking right after we split up those many years ago. And I hear that she's not been sober since. His wife looked at him and said, my gosh, who could think a person could go on celebrating that long? You know. That story illustrates a point. We celebrate things in different ways. Some good, some not so good. We also choose to consume and to fill ourselves with things that are either going to be really good or not so good. And that leads us into this discussion about the foundation of sustainability. Paul chooses to give us an example of this filling in verse 18. And in doing this, he gives us our fourth great contrast. And this is the greatest of them all. He says in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, because that will, what's that word? Circle. Y'all didn't sound that too enthusiastic about that. Say that one more time. What's that word? Ruin your life. Duh. Paul says, look, there are things that we can fill ourselves with that will mess us up. And then he goes on to say, instead, now here's the contrast. You see it? Here's the contrast. Let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Let the Holy Spirit fill and control. See, the issue here is all about control. Here's the point. We let the circumstances of our lives a lot of times cave in on us, and they wind up controlling us. Alcohol is the example that he uses here. Perfect example. It becomes something that can control us. But he said, no, don't do that, because that's going to make you do stupid things. Right? I went to college. I mean, I know what it can do to people. You know? And it can ruin your life, he says. And so he goes on to say that let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Control you. All right? That is a great contrast, because we allow the physical things of life often to gain control over us rather than the intended spiritual things of life. See, does he care about you? Yeah, I mean, he wants his Holy Spirit to control you, to fill you and control you. That's the name of the game. That's why Jesus came. That's why he did his thing. You know, the key phrase here, I believe, is letting the Holy Spirit control you. And, you know, often we live our lives kind of like this. We have tablets, Alka-Seltzer tablets, right? And here's how many, this is the Holy Spirit, all right? Now this is how most of us live our lives with regard to the Holy Spirit. I got the Holy Spirit in me. Yeah, I reckon you do. But this is not how God intended for the Holy Spirit to inhabit your life. You see, that's all about words. That's all about facade right there. Okay, you got that? Yet this is what God's intent is for us to do with the Holy Spirit. See, the first thing you got to do, if you're going to be filled by the Holy Spirit, you got to take him out of the packet. That is what happens in the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is what happens when we truly allow God to fill and control us. But here's the problem, people. So few of us are doing that. This is where most of us live, even in the body of Christ. So, what does the Holy Spirit look like in your life? Is He filling and controlling you? or if you still got him kind of wrapped up and you just kind of know that, hey, I can claim I got him and everything's all right. Does it make an everyday difference in your life to where you've actually changed the way you look and even smell? Or is it same old, and I still got him wrapped up, and it really doesn't mean anything, really. It doesn't make any difference in my everyday life. Paul says that you got to be filled and controlled. That means your thoughts, your beliefs, your attitudes, your actions. He wants you to be Christ-like. All right, now, how do we deal with this filling? How do we get this filling? Let me give you three steps real quickly, because I got to move quickly. First of all, you got to have a daily desire for God's Spirit. You got to have a daily desire. There is nothing magical about this. It is not like God zapped me with holy water, or if I drink the Alka-Seltzer, I'll have this desire. It doesn't really work that way. You have to begin to want it. And how do you begin to want it? You begin asking God for it, and you begin behaving in such a way so that you'll try it out and you'll like it so much you'll keep wanting it and wanting it and wanting it. It's cyclical. It's cyclical. You know, you got to find a time of the day where you spend time with God. Steve McGowan told us this a few weeks ago. You cannot be a Christ follower and not spend time with Him. I love my wife to death, but you know what? If I didn't spend time with her, she wouldn't believe it. You want to try that? Well, let's do some romancing, baby. I'm going to go to, you know, vacation out this way, and you go over there to the other place, and da-da-da. You go east, I'll go west. We do that with Jesus all the time, though. We do. So we got to have a daily desire. You know, what time of the day are you most alert? Many of you are night owls. I don't understand you. You're a different breed from me. All right? I shut down after 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So I got to make sure that the first part of my day better be the time where I really make my time with God. Now, on the other hand, you night owls, you love the nocturnal things, you know, and all that. And you know, maybe that's your time to connect with Him. I don't know. But when you connect with Him every day, intentionally, you know what happens to the rest of your day? It seems to be a little more connected with Him, even when you're not intentionally trying to. It becomes what? Natural. It becomes a natural thing. Here's the second thing we need is a daily denial of our will. I got to say, okay, this is what I want, but you know, God, I'm willing to put it in the back seat and put, you know, and just say that that's really not what is best for me. You know, I want to end this relationship. I want to divorce this person, you know, or I want to quit this job, or I just want to go up and tell this person something that, you know, they need to hear because they deserve it, right? But, you know, I'm willing to put that in the back seat. I'm willing to put it in the back seat simply because there is a third thing that we need to have, and that's a daily download of God's will. Now, a daily download of God's will, believe it or not, will cause you to do, if you're going to commit to this, you're going to have to do some things that you're not going to want to do. Because we tend to live in the fleshly physical when God lives in what? The righteous spiritual. And we're going to be called to do some things that go against what feels natural to us. If we're going to truly desire a daily download. Now, I know that some of my friends who work on my computers who go to church here and some of our leaders, they've got me set up to where I have certain protection type programs that automatically get downloaded into my computer and I don't have to do anything. They know that I need that because I would not have a clue on how to do it myself. They even go into my computer and control it for me to make sure it's protected. The natural scheduling of that thing is kind of like what we got to do with God. We got to say, God, I want a daily, daily, daily download of your will. You cannot do that without getting into the Word and spending time with God. You've got to do it. And hanging around people. Finding people you can hang around with, they're going to encourage you in this regard. How many times do we have to tell you that the Christian life is not intended to be a solo act? It is meant to be lived in community. And I'm not, this is not community. When we do a meet and greet for 3 or 4 minutes, that is not community.
Well, I get to say hi to people, and you don't share life with them in this big a group.
You got to find small groups. You got to find ministry teams. You got to find groups of people that you can truly share life with, because life was meant to be lived that way.
Well, what are some of the evidences of sustainability? Real quickly, let me give you three things that Paul gives us, I think, that really give evidence to a life of real sustainability. When you see these three things in people, you know they pretty much have been able to keep it going. They made a commitment to Christ at one time, and guess what? You know, things are rolling for them. I mean, they've kind of mastered this idea, or at least are beginning to conquer this idea of keeping it rolling. Here's the first thing to understand. A peaceful countenance causes others to seek you out. Are you a person whom others seek out? When you're around, they want to be around you. Or are you the kind of person that people kind of make a hallway where there is none when they see you coming? What kind of person are you? Now, what is a countenance? Let me describe a countenance for you. A countenance is basically your demeanor. It's the way you present yourself. It's the way people see you. Now, I can give a great example, and I'll choose Summer. I'll use you, Summer, who works in our Kid Stuff ministry. Summer has a wonderful countenance. Now, if you don't know her, you should get to know her, because her countenance is great. First of all, she's a very pretty lady. Secondly, her personality is wonderful. Third, she cares about people. And you know, her countenance is such that, you know what? She's the kind of person, when I see her coming, I'm going to go on my way to talk to her, because she's going to brighten my day. Are you that kind of person? Are you that kind of person? Well, but I don't like all the attention.
It's not about attention. It's about living out Christ-likeness in such a way that it is natural for people to seek you out. Paul said in verse 19, "Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts." That's a peaceful countenance. You know, the happy-go-lucky people that just, you know, seem to, you know, nothing ever bothers them or such, that's peaceful. That's good stuff. The second thing that is an evidence of sustainability is a consistent attitude of gratitude that makes for a positive outlook on life. Are you positive about life? Do you have a positive outlook? You know, because that's another thing where people are going to want to be around you. I mean, a lot of you do. So many of you I love to be around, because you're pretty positive people, you know? Now, some of you could use a lesson on positivity, no question about it. But this is what Paul is saying that he wants us to be. Now, I'm not saying be Pollyanna fantasy land. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about having a realistic with a positive slant on life. Because we'd have no other reason to do anything else. You know, we should be positive because I think the Bible's pretty clear that because of our sin and the way we're separate from God with our actions and our thoughts, we don't deserve positive stuff. It is only through God's grace that we get it. So the positive side of that is, hey, you know, look what God does for me. And for that reason, I should be positive. I should trust Him. He says, "You will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you're are you a thankful person? Are you a person of gratitude? Do you appreciate what God's done? Do you appreciate what you have? An attitude of gratitude is so important. Finally, healthy relationships are consistently characterized by genuine authenticity. Now, this ties a lot back to our definition of integrity, okay? Because people are authentic when they really are the same people wherever they go, no matter the situation. They don't try to put on airs, and yet they're still living the moral high ground. Look at what Paul says. "Further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit, bud. I don't like that word. Me submit? What exactly does that mean? Let me tell you what the real meaning of submission is. And this, by the way, goes. This also works in
marriages. This works in parent-child stuff. This works in your work world, your business world. Because this is really what submission means. It means careful, consistent consideration of those around you. And that consideration takes precedence over my convenience. Now, you might want to write that down because that just hit me in the first service and somebody wrote it down for me and I wrote it down so I'd remember it for this one. Submission is careful, consistent consideration of those around you. That consideration takes precedence over my convenience. Does that kind of make sense? That's what submission means. It doesn't mean to rule as in an autocratic way over someone else. It means careful consideration that considers you as more important than my convenience. I think the operative question as we close down this series is this one. Are you willing to get to a point where you can keep it going? Have you made a commitment to Christ, first of all? Has it been more than just a show kind of thing? Like this. Have you made a real commitment to Christ? I mean, eternity might be in the balance, folks. I'm not just talking about what you do at work tomorrow, at home this afternoon. I'm talking about eternity. Is this you? Or, shake it up a little bit. Oops, sorry, I think I got it on the speakers, guys. Or is this you? Because I can well tell you that this is the only one that pleases God. This is it. There is no way to please God if this is you. You can talk all you want. You can fool me. You can easily fool me. You can smile at me and nod your head and shake my hand and make me think that you're the best person. But you know what? It doesn't matter what I think. This is all that matters. Are you being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit? Let's pray.